22:21-30, and I titled it, Who is the Greatest? Years ago, the Salvation Army held an international convention, and their founder, General William Booth, he couldn't attend because of physical weakness, and he cabled his message ahead, and it was one word, others. If that message were sent today, it would not be the word others, it would be the word self. Mandi, I just found out Mandi means mandate. It comes from the Latin, which means mandate. And the reason why it's called Mandi is because Jesus gave a new commandment in the upper room. And so Thursday, it takes in two scenes, Mandi Thursday does, the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. So basically, counting all the way, today's the fifth day in the most important week of history. And I just want to be really simple about this, and I'm going to be like really simple and somber. It's hard for me not to tell a bunch of jokes, but I'm not as funny as Bill, so I'm not going to do that. But this needs to be somber, and this is, if you think about three words, and we'll just hang our thoughts on three words from this text. One is sadness, or shock, and then sadness, and then surprise. Lots of illustrations and things we could bring about and get into, but I just want to be simple about it. So Jesus' announcement that he was going to be betrayed was a shock to the disciples. And the text says that they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Matthew says they all asked, is it I? Which is interesting. They didn't say, is it you? The question comes when you look at the text is, why didn't they recognize that it was Judas? Well, I think it was because, like us, they were fallible and they were weak. And 3+ years they had been together, and it was not apparent to them who would fall and succumb to the evil. And so, as is often the case, we don't know who's going to fall until after they fall. And yet, the text says this was God's appointment. Was no accident. What do you mean, Sean? For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Determined by who? By who?
God.
By God. And so God's plan was being realized. Scripture was being fulfilled in the process, even as Jesus was being betrayed. And so the truth of the text gets me. Because God is sovereign over how much?
Everything.
Even sin? Then Jesus says, but, and so I don't like this. If you're like me, you don't like this. The Son of Man must go the way it's been determined by God, but woe to the one by whom he's betrayed. Now I've got God's predestination and man's responsibility in the same verse. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. Because people expect preachers to come up with how that works together. And I don't know. I don't know how it works together. They say, but Sean, you're the expert. You're supposed to know. And so predestination of Jesus' death doesn't remove Judas' responsibility or guilt. And so here we are. God's predestination and the reality of our choices are not seen as contradictory by the Bible writers. In fact, they affirm both these truths. So God is in control over all things, even where the dice land. But human decisions are not a charade or charade. They're real. The way I would put it is this, is we're not puppets in God's play. We're not pawns on his chessboard. Isn't that good to know? That your decisions really mean something, even though God is sovereign over them. And the Bible tells us many are the plans in the mind, the heart of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so, even as we are here Monday, Thursday, God's plan cannot be defeated. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Even with all the chaos that's going on in our world. But Luke, in this text, wants us to feel the shock of it also. He wants to show us it's possible to to be one who preached in Jesus' name and who cast out demons and who healed the sick, who saw for 3+ years the perfect life of the Son of God, that it's possible to be in Christ's close group and have no part in him. Luke wants to unsettle us. Unsettle us. How so? He wants to inject some horror and dread into you and I, lest we commit this treachery against Jesus. And what I think, and what most people say, well, I would never do that. Are you sure? Do you know your heart? It's deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. And Luke wants me to see that unless I'm held up by the grace, there's no depth to which I could not plunge, no vice to which I could not practice, no treachery I'm not capable of. And my dentist, he's working on my teeth, you know. And he said, I bet you've got something to even say when you drive through somewhere. I said, I do. I do. He goes, what did you say? What do you say? Because they know I'm witnessing every chance I get. I say, have you heard the good news? What's that, they say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then I say, and I'm the worst. And my dentist looked at me and said, oh, no, you're not the worst. And you know how you're the eye-to-eye thing? You know what I'm talking about? The eye-to-eye thing. He's looking at me and I'm looking at him. And I see him, oh, you're not the worst. And I say, I know what goes on in my heart and my head. And then he went, he knows what goes on in his heart and his head. Right? In his diary, Robert Murray Shane wrote this: I have found the seeds of every sin dwelling in my heart. Have you? I have. That's why I need Jesus to save me from who? From myself. Yes. And I would say, not even having to know you, the same is true of you. You need Jesus to save you from yourself. And that's why he died on the cross. Yeah. And then amazingly, the disciples' conversation goes from wondering who would betray Jesus to arguing over which of them was the greatest. Let me ask, who does that remind you of?
Me.
If you say someone else, you miss the whole point of the text. Right? Why? Pride is blinding. It's a dangerous sin. This is the way one person put it. If the human heart were layered like an onion and you were able to peel layer after layer away until you came to the core, what would you find? You would peel away layers of friendliness and generosity and compassion and then layers of greed and ingratitude and idolatry. But then at the center, you know what you would find? Pride, and you'd find sinful self-love and self-rule and self-glory. In biblical terms, we call it what? Total depravity. Total depravity. What does that mean? You don't have to have done the worst thing, but you know that you're capable of it. There go I, but for the grace of
God.
Yeah, we say it, but do we really believe it? Okay. Well, I know I'm bad. I'm just not as bad as so-and-so. Isn't that right? Isn't that how you think? And I think sometimes. That's what I wonder. How can the disciples take on the role of princes and they're calling themselves the followers of him who took on himself the form of a servant? And then I realize, having Jesus just washed their feet, how can it be that they're talking about the greatest? But Jesus doesn't condemn them. Yet he does correct them. And so back then, the world measured greatness by number of servants you had. Today, people are considered great if they have a large staff or if their name's at the top of an organizational chart somewhere. But Jesus says, not so with you, and why not? And you notice there's a second but in verse 27. He says, I am among you as the one who serves. And so we ask, how did Jesus serve? He died on the cross for you and I. That's how he served. So wait, somebody put it in, and I didn't like it at first, but I do get it as I studied and read. He said, Jesus did not come to be served by you, but to serve you. Jesus did not come to be helped by you, but to help you. Jesus did not come to be waited on by you, but to wait on you. Now, to me, I thought that sounds crazy, but then think about it for a second. Our Lord didn't come as some worldly potentate whose personal whims were to be catered to by lowly servants. No, he came to be our lowly servant by becoming a man and providing salvation for us. So the one who deserves to be served came to serve, and this service was ultimately demonstrated on the cross. So, I ask the question, what do you have? What do I have except what we receive from him? The answer is
nothing.
Nothing. And so, we can only serve, we can only give because he served us and he saved us and he sought us and he bought us. And our obedience to him then is only made possible by his obedience to the Father. Now, here's what gets me. Look at this text. The world says the more important you are, the more people there are who will serve you. But Jesus flips it and turns it on its head. And what does he say? He says the more important you are, the more people you serve. What? And so I drive, you drive, you see bumper stickers, and they say, dogs have masters and cats have staff.
Yeah.
Is often in direct contradiction to our natural and sinful tendencies. For example, here's Plato, the philosopher of 500 BC. Here's what he says. How can anyone be happy when he is the slave of anyone else? But our Lord says, if you will, how can anyone be happy unless he is the slave of everyone else? The greatest among you will be the slave of all, he said. Jesus is radically countercultural on how. This is why. Because in God's kingdom, the way up is what, Tony? It's down. That is true greatness. Somebody said Jesus came down to earth from heaven. In fact, he washed their feet, but he went all the way to the bottom at the cross, and he descended into greatness. That is not how we think of greatness. It's not how I think of greatness, and I'll prove it to you. You ready? If I take out the garbage one time, and my wife's taken it out thousands of times, I want her to know that I've taken it out. Honey, I just took out the garbage. She goes, yeah. So, what about the thousands of times that I've taken it out? I want recognition, see? No. Jesus went down to go up. He bore the cross, and now he wears the crown. In light of the shadow, in the light and in the shadow of Calvary, there is no place for pride. Interesting that the middle word for pride, the middle letter, is the same middle word for what, tell me? Same middle letter for what? Sin. It's got the I in the middle. And Jesus came to the table, and he said to the fellows, I'm at your service. And to prove his point, he washed their feet, unclean feet, and then he died for unclean sinners, and that is true greatness. Let me tell you what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said that everybody can be great because anybody can serve. I like that. And then here's what he said. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Plato and Aristotle. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics. You only need a heart full of grace. And a soul that's generated, or I would say regenerated, by love. Let's take a test. Will you take a test with me? I don't like tests. I write a paper every day. I don't like tests. But let's take a test. See if you can finish these three sentences. You ready? I'll do anything at home except. Don't say it out loud, because some people say, take out the trash, change the diapers, you know, it just goes on and on. Wash the car, do the laundry, do the dishes. Here's another one. I'll do anything at church except. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Here's the third one. I'll do anything at work except. Fill in the blank. Let me ask you, what if Jesus said, I'll do anything except go to the cross? Well, where would we be? true test of being a servant, someone said, is how you react when you're treated like one. And so following Jesus' example, our lives, both individually, collectively, should be measured by this test. Is my primary goal toward others about serving them or about being served by them? So you have the shock of what we're capable of in Judas. You have the sadness of our pride in the disciples, which, again, we think everybody should serve us. And then comes the staggering surprise. In 28 through 30, this is what the text says. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One of my favorite commentators, this is what he said, there is simply no meanness in Jesus. Here are these sometimes bickering, sometimes dense, as opposed to disciples. And Jesus is telling them how deeply grateful he is for their companionship. When I read that, I thought, when was the last time, Sean, that you thought of how Jesus appreciates you hanging in there with him? See, if you're like me, most of us just think about how we fail and we fail and we don't measure up. And he must be disappointed with us. Amen? Amen. That's not the case with Jesus. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And the only way that the disciples or that any of us could do that we could hang in there with him is by his grace. And it boggles my little mind that he would acknowledge that his commendation for you and I, in light of that, why do we need to strive for any honor? I mean, let me ask you the question. Isn't his well done at the end good enough? No, we need to hear attaboys or attagals on the way, right? Well, by trials, when he says you stood by me with my trials, he probably means the assaults of Satan, the tempter, as well as the ridicule and opposition of men that he faced, the religious leaders. And in all of that, he says, you've been with me. One thing that I see about this, Jesus prized these men. And it reminds me of King David. They came to him when they were depressed. Remember that? They were in debt and they were distressed. But when they came with Jesus, they became his mighty men. Just like these disciples, they became his mighty men. He prized these men. And unlike me, Jesus never rolled his eyes at the disciples. He never let out a sigh at the disciples. Oh, how many times I've done that to people that I pastor. How unlike Jesus, unlike me, Jesus is. And then we could ask the question as I look at the text, but John, wait a minute, didn't Jesus know they would soon forsake him and Peter would deny him? And the answer is, yeah, but this is what J.C. Ryle wrote. Here we find him, Jesus, graciously dwelling on one good point of their conduct and holding it up to the perpetual notice of his church. They had been faithful to their master, notwithstanding all their faults. Their hearts had been right, whatever had been their mistakes. They had clung to him, to Jesus, in his humiliation. And then he says, let us rest our souls on the comfortable thought that the mind of Christ is always the same. I love that. He's the same then as he is what? Same now as he was then.
Yeah.
He's looking for what's right in you, Christian. That'll get you out of bed in the morning. Amen. Ryle goes on, if we are true believers, let us know that he, Jesus, looks at our graces more than our faults, that he pities our weaknesses or infirmities, and that he will not deal with us according to our sins. And I love this sentence. It broke my heart. Never had master such poor, weak servants as believers are to Christ, but never had servants such a compassionate and tender master as Christ is to believers. And then he says, surely we cannot love him too well. And then I love this. We may come short in many things, but one thing let us always do. Let us love the Lord Jesus with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And whatever others do, let us continue with him and cleave to him with purpose of heart. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Then you can take communion. And me too. And then Jesus. Jesus, he grants them a gift. What's that? A kingdom and a privilege, a feast, and then a position of judging and ruling and reigning with him over the people of God, probably made up of both Jew and Gentile. There's much disagreement about what he's referring to, whether it's in this world or the world to come. But here's the key. Since all this is to be theirs, why do they need to keep jockeying to be top dog in the present moment? And so Jesus gives all they and we could long for. So why make such a ruckus over status now? And this should set us free to be like who? Jesus, one who serves. And here's the irony. It's by giving up what we cannot keep that we gain what we cannot lose for all eternity. And that's the gospel. Amen. Love it. Three questions. Are you a selfish non-server? That you come and you sit and you sing and you never serve. If so, look to Jesus today. Turn around, find his blessed joy in serving others. But secondly, you may be a conditional server. You're only going to serve when it's convenient. I think about the jokes, but I'm not going to tell them anyway. A conditional server, when it's only convenient or you get the recognition from others, if that's you today, then you need to change your goal to glorify God by being like Jesus. And then thirdly, you're not a non-server. You're not a conditional server. You serve a lot. But the reason that you serve is you're trying to get God to accept you and to approve of you. And you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. And I'm asking, if it was even possible to get God to love me anymore, then why would he send his son to die on the cross? I'm asking. Yeah. Can't be. Stop then trying to earn what God graciously gives us through faith in his son. It's a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Just stop. And say thank you. And then out of that gratitude for his grace, give all you got. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And then you'll serve him with gladness and joy. You'll have a kick again in your step. You'll have a smile on your heart and your face. Amen? Let me illustrate and I'm done. Robertson McQuilkin was president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary and until his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And he resigned his post as president to care for his failing wife, Muriel. And he spent his time changing her diapers, spoon-feeding her meals, and holding her hand as she slept. She could not speak to him in intimate secrets anymore, yet their touch was an intimate secret. A young man asked Robertson one day, he said, "Do you ever miss being president?" "No," he said. He enjoyed loving Muriel. And that night, he couldn't sleep, though, and he prayed, "God, I like my assignment, but if a coach puts a man on the bench, he must not want him in the game. You don't have to tell me, but why don't you want me in the game?" And the next day, on their walk around the block, a familiar old drunk stopped the couple and slurred, "I like it. That's good. That's really good. I like it." And then he headed down the street, mumbling to himself over and over, "That's good. I like it. That's good. I like it." And the McQuilkins finished their walk and sat down, and Robertson realized, this is what he said, "God, it's you. It's you whispering to my spirit, I like it. It's good. I like it. It's good." And later he wrote this to God in his journal. He said, "I may be on the bench, but if you like it and you say it's good, that's all it is." Amen. Robertson was not on the bench. He was right in the middle of the game with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, woman, every powerful man is becoming weak until he dies. Man, every beautiful woman is becoming less beautiful until she dies. And yet there's a deeper beauty, a deeper power, a deeper love. How so? In marriage, God covenants you to a dying sinner and teaches you to love like himself, like Jesus. Right? And marriage is that picture then of Christ dying love for sinners. A lesson for all of us, married or unmarried, in fulfillment and longing. And here's the lesson: body broken and blood shed. And the Father says, And he loved us at our absolute worst. Question is, will you love him at his absolute worst? Naked, weak, ugly, on a cross, at his worst, and yet at his best. Amen?
Amen.
And there's the irony and the paradox of it. Can you see it? Nothing more beautiful, nothing more powerful. And at the Lord's table, Christ gives us his body and his blood. And we find this communion that we desperately desire. We find power to be single or to be married to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
And at the Lord's table, then, we surrender our naked shame. And he impregnates us with his life. And the sweet wedding wine of Cana turns into the blood of the covenant on Calvary. But then it turns back into the wine, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this wine is better than the first because God always saves the best for last. And we're going to be around the table, amen? We're going to be around the table. Good Friday turns into resurrection morning. I remember last year, the black stuff came off and all the flowers came up. And I had never seen it. And my mouth went like this. Your wife, husband, will soon look like a goddess. And your husband, ladies, will soon listen and move with power. And you know what, older saint? You have a new body. I know I get one amen out of that. In fact, all of us will be a new body. We'll be Christ's body. And that's what Monday Thursday is all about. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. We bless you for the means of grace. We ask that you would teach us to see in them your loving purposes. We ask for the joy and the strength, Lord, tonight, even as we partake of communion, you prepared for us a feast. And though we are unworthy to sit as a guest, we wholly rest on the merits of Jesus, and we hide ourselves beneath his righteousness. And Lord, when we hear his tender invitation, when we see his wondrous grace, how can we hesitate? We must come to you in love. By your Spirit, enliven our faith, rightly to discern, and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While we gaze upon the emblems of his death, may we ponder why he died and hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sins. Shed my blood to blot out your guilt. Open my side to make you clean. And bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may we rightly grasp the breadth and the length of this design. Draw near and obey and extend the hand. Lord, as we take the bread, as we receive the cup, as we eat and drink, may we testify before all here that we do for ourselves gladly in faith, reverence, and love receive Jesus to be our life and strength and nourishment, joy and delight. In the supper, Lord, we remember your eternal love, your boundless grace, your infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance and pardon, adoption, and life and glory.